The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Amen. 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 How's everybody doing? Good, good, good. Well, so this morning, I have to share something with you all. I've already talked to the staff about it, but I figured I'd make it public so that you all can be aware of it. And you're not going to like to hear it. It's going to be like, what? And here's the thing. My family and I are moving. We're only moving 10 minutes away, so it's not that deep. Baby. No. Here it is. In life, there's always problems. You got big problems, small problems, crisis problems. That's just a part of life. And I was reading an article online that said, you will always have problems, so much so that when you wake up, you will experience a problem. Now, if you're over the age of 40, I mean, you've probably experienced this on a regular basis. You wake up, your elbow hurts, trying to figure out what happened. You know, your back hurts. You didn't do anything strenuous. You're just hurting. It happens. And for those of you who are thinking it will never happen to me, you're wrong. It will happen to you. You're going to wake up one morning and like, why am I feeling like this? It's just old age. It's getting older. There's another problem, too, that when you go to work or you go to school, you're going to get an email or a text message. It's going to be a problem. You can't read tones in emails. There's no tone in text messages. So it's always something. And I don't know about you, but there are moments where I'm like, Lord, can I just not have any problems? So the article goes on and says, hey, you know what? Here's a whole list of problems. I want to share some of those with you to see if you all can resonate with these problems and we can kind of really grow close together, because I want my problems to become your problems. So, number one, you didn't reach your goal. Have you ever had a professional or personal goal you wanted to reach and you just didn't reach it? Like, you're like, I want to drop 10 pounds, and you end up gaining 10 pounds. Stuff like that. Or you're like, hey, you know, I want to put together this business plan to achieve this, and you still haven't done it yet. It just happens. Or maybe that leads to the next problem. Number two, your career got messed up. Maybe you got laid off. Maybe you got fired. Maybe you want to be an entrepreneur, but you haven't come up with the idea yet or hasn't taken off. Or you went to school to be a mechanical engineer. And you're like, yeah, I'm going to do that and I'm going to conquer the world. And now you're an office manager. So you're trying to figure out, why did I collect all this student loan debt for this? And I'm not even doing that. Well, you know, so it is what it is. Number three. Oh, this is the big one. This is the big one. Ready? You got financial troubles, right? Say the average American has about $25,000 of credit card debt. That's to ease somebody in. Like, man, at least I'm not like those people. Maybe you got more bills than income. Maybe one day you looked at your bank account, you just start praying. You know, you're like, Jesus, if you could just give me a couple more dollars to do this. It happens, right? Financially strapped. Or here's this one. Okay, welcome to my world. The next one, you're unhealthy. You got high blood pressure, high cholesterol. Everything else that begins in the all is just high. You got diabetes. Everything else is, there's some mental, emotional things you're struggling with, some physical things you're struggling with. It just is what it is. Right? And you're struggling with that. Oh, okay, here's another one. Don't nod your head. Don't raise your hand. I want you to get in trouble. Maybe you're in a bad relationship or a relationship has ended. Now, if you need help, just blink. Just, I'll see it and we'll take care of it. Don't do anything else. Better stop laughing before you're on live PD. All right, so then, or maybe, you know, somebody broke up with you. You know, you got a girlfriend or boyfriend, and he's like, you know what? It's really not you. It's me. So we can't keep doing this anymore. That is a problem. Oh, here's another one. Number six, maybe someone has taken advantage of you. Someone that you trusted. Someone you confided in. Maybe it was like a contractor. Maybe somebody just, you know, you gave somebody some money and they mismanaged it. You know, somebody's taking advantage of you physically. There's abuse, right? All that kind of stuff, right? Number seven, maybe you feel like life has no meaning. You're trying to figure out, what do I do in this season of my life right now? You know, maybe just, you're not sure. Maybe kids are older. You're trying to figure out, what do I do now? So maybe you're a middle-aged guy. You're like, what do I do during a fraternity at this moment in my life? Like, going through some struggles. I don't know. Here's a big one. You can raise your hand if you fit in this one. You're stressed, right? You go to sleep stressed. You wake up stressed. You eat stressed. You stress eat. You go shopping stressed. You stress shop. You buy stuff you shouldn't buy. We call it shop therapy. It's really some type of addiction that you have. We'll talk about that later. It's just stress. You wake up in the mornings with headaches. You're trying to figure it out. Stress. Anxiety. Oh, here's one. Number nine. Fear has you paralyzed. God is calling you to do some things. Maybe you're thinking about, do I take this job? But if I take, I don't really know what's going to happen. Or do I move here? If I do, we don't know what's going to happen. And so fear has you kind of held hostage. This analysis paralysis. If you're like me, you're thinking about, what if this? What if that? What if you think about all the things that could go wrong. And number 10, here's one. Oh, my goodness. You just got bad friends. Here's the thing. All of us have that one friend that we probably shouldn't even hang out with, right? It's that one friend that always takes. They always ask you for money. They're always eating up your food. They always give you bad advice. Their life is a wreck. You take on their drama. Their stress has now become your stress. You're like, wow, we still friends. You don't know. You still hang out with them. Why? And they always get you in trouble. Bad friends. And if you're a man and you're not sure if you have bad friends, ask your wife if you're married, and she will tell you who your bad friend is, because we all have them. There are times when, you know, you have these problems. You're like, Lord, can I just get two good days? Can I get two good days back to back without thinking about problems, without having any problems, without thinking about what could have been, what I should have done, what I could have done? I don't want to think about past, present, or future problems. I just want two good days where I can just relax and be like, that's a good feeling. Here's the problem. In Matthew 6:34, it says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We're going to always have problems. I mean, here it is. Today you got problems. You know what? Tomorrow, you know what you're going to have? Somebody say it. Problems. You got to own it. But if you think you got problems, there's a guy we're going to read about. He got some real problems. And so turn with me to the Gospel of John, the New Testament book, Gospel of John. We're going to look at chapter 5. You can either turn there, you can go to it on your phone. We'll also have it on the screen. And if you need a minute to find it, just say, hold up. And if you have it, say amen. Amen. Let's just pray. God, we recognize, Lord, that in this world we will have trouble. We can take heart. You have overcome the world. But Lord, oftentimes that all the pressures of life can weigh down upon us. Father, I pray that as we hear your word today, that not only would you be glorified, but that we would be edified. Satan would be horrified, Lord, and Jesus would be magnified in our lives. Lord, as we leave this place different than the way we came in. It's in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, in John chapter 5, I believe the first few verses give us some context. So it starts out with after this. Just so you know, Jesus has healed this woman, the Samaritan woman, and now he's healed an official son. Now he's moving on to the next healing. And it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of individuals, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So here, there's a Jewish feast going on. It's either the Feast of Tabernacles or it's the Passover. The Feast of Tabernacles was how God provided for the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. The Passover feast was a celebration of the Israelites being released from Egyptian bondage and released out of slavery. Either way, people are eating, amen? You got ribs, chicken, all that stuff being served. They're breaking bread. Now, also in the pool in Jerusalem is a thing called the Pool of Bethesda. It really means house of mercy. It's two pools. There's a northern pool and there's a southern pool. If you look it up online, there are some renderings, but it doesn't really do it justice because there's a lot of damage. So I'm looking forward to going to Israel to see that. But either way, with these pools, there are four covered colonnades or roofed porches with the fifth porch in between separating the two pools. Now, the reason why this is important, the porches would offer shade to those who have disabilities, those who are sick and have infirmities. So we read in verse 3 that there are a multitude of people hanging out at this pool, hundreds of people hanging out at this pool, because this is no ordinary pool. Legend has it that an angel would come and stir up the waters of this pool, and whoever was the first person to get in the pool, they would be healed. So because of that legend, news traveled. So you got a whole bunch of people just coming, wanting to be healed, waiting for this water to stir. And so if you look, you'll notice in some of your Bibles, it goes from verse 3 to verse 5. And you might be looking like, what? Like, is the Bible wrong? No, the Bible is absolutely inerrant. It's without flaw. The essence of what is being communicated there is perfectly straight. The issue is that verse 4 had been omitted. It's not in the original manuscript, but it gives context to the whole story. So here's what it says. Verse 4, from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. So verse 4 was later added academically to give some context. So you kind of follow the story and know what's going on. So now that you have that, we know that the Bible is A-okay and it's all right. Back to the story. Here in these pools, you have the marginalized of society. These are the people that are ostracized, who are called the least, the lost, the left out, and the lonely. These are the people that are suffering. And the story goes from a whole crowd now to focusing on one man. So in verse 5, it says this. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" This man has been in the same condition for 38 years. That is almost four decades. Four decades of the same frustration, four decades of the same bitterness, four decades of the same anger, four decades of the same disappointment. But what makes the story so beautiful is that in the midst of all this brokenness, Jesus comes in. When most people wouldn't walk in, Jesus walks in. Why? Because Jesus is not intimidated by brokenness. Let me say this. Jesus is not intimidated by your hurts, your pains, your tears, your fears. He's not intimidated by your physical limitations. He's not intimidated by your failures. He's not intimidated by your what ifs. He's not intimidated by any of your problems that you have, not by your stress or anything else. He goes into this pool when no one else would go. He steps on the scene, and when Jesus steps on the scene, he's stepping in to redeem, to restore, and to rewrite our stories. He's not just stepping in just to be seen and to be heard. As a matter of fact, it probably wasn't popular for him to walk into this place, but he's not concerned about popularity. He's more concerned about people. And for us today, he steps into our stories of brokenness because he wants to redeem, restore, and rewrite our stories. And he doesn't care. He's not intimidated by our brokenness, our mess, and our junk. The Bible says Jesus saw him. Now, some theologians would say that Jesus went around and actually asked people questions. He inquired about this man. Others would say, no, Jesus is fully man. He's fully God, so he has supernatural knowledge of what's going on. Either way, Jesus is totally concerned about this man, which means in the midst of the crowd, Jesus zeroes in directly on him. So you might be here today, and in the midst of the millions and millions of people, Jesus has the ability to somehow single you out. But he doesn't just do it with you. The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing, all-powerful God somehow has the ability to say, you know what? I'm focused on you. But at the same time, I'm focused on you. And I'm focused on you. So this man gets singled out, and Jesus doesn't avoid him. You ever been driving downtown here in Columbia, someplace else, and you come to a stoplight and you see somebody homeless, and you're like, oh, don't look at me. Don't look at them. If I look at them, they're going to come by the car. No, and you're like, I'm broke. I don't have any money. Just you look like, no, don't come over here. Like you're trying to avoid that conversation. That's not Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus initiates the conversation with this guy. Can I just say this parenthetically, that when it comes to our brokenness, we never initiate stuff with Jesus. It is he who initiates it with us, because the Bible says that he is the author and perfecter of our faith, that he is the beginning and the end. So when we're in our brokenness, it is Christ himself that steps up to the plate, says, hey, do you want to get well? He starts the conversation. He initiates it. Here's the thing. When God wants to heal people and wants to make people whole, it never starts with us. It always starts with him. The Bible says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He is the one that initiates this conversation. So he says, do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? Could be a strange question. It's like you're driving down and you see somebody, you know, broke down, and you pull up, you know, you got your AC on and you're feeling real good in the car, and somebody, you're like, man, they look like they got issues on the side of the road. It's the middle of July. It's hot. And you're like, you pull up. Hey, are you okay? You know they're not okay. They drenched in sweat. They're all stinking and whatnot. You know they got oil everywhere. You know they're not okay. And if it's me, I have not a clue what I'm doing with a car. So if I say I'm okay, then that's not the truth, right? And they normally say, yeah, I'm okay, because their pride doesn't want to admit that they're not okay. And here's the thing. You don't even roll your window down halfway. You make a little crack. Yo, you okay? You all right over there? And that's something that's kind of like this question when Jesus is asking, hey, do you really want to get well? And what he's saying is, well, are you hungry? Are you hungry for this thing? Do you have an intense desire to be better than what you are right now? Do you want to get well? Who wouldn't know? I mean, it's been 38 years, right? Growing up, I would go to this video store called Blockbuster Video. Anybody ever heard of Blockbuster Video? Okay, so for those of you who haven't heard of Blockbuster Video, Blockbuster Video was like the Disney World of video stores, right? And so you could rent DVDs and rent something else called VHS cassettes. I'm telling you, gold, right? Liquid gold, right? If you have one right now, it's amazing. Google it. So you could rent it for like 3 to 5 days. They gave you options. You can go with 3 or 5. Here's the thing, though. You had late fees. Like crazy late fees. I was king of late fees, right? And they also, you could rent video games. So as a teenager, I would ride my bike to Blockbuster Video. I would rent video games. You walk in, people had on khaki pants, blue shirt. Welcome to Blockbuster Video, right? It give you all that. So I was reading in Forbes magazine that in 2000, Reed Hastings, the CEO of Netflix, goes to Blockbuster Video. Says, hey, we want to carry your brand online. And they're like, man, nobody's ever going to watch movies online. That doesn't make sense. We're okay. We're good, right? We're making money. We're good. Has anybody been to a Blockbuster Video lately? Because of their contentment and they were comfortable in their condition, now they're closed. A man approached a Blockbuster CEO and had an idea that was much better than what they were doing, and he refused. In essence, he's like, yo, do you want to be better than what you are? No, I'm good. And we see the result. Maybe this man is like Blockbuster Video. Maybe the man is totally okay with being in his condition. Maybe he's lost all hope, or maybe he knows if I get healed, I got to work. And if I got to work, I'm about to pay bills. If I got to pay, man, let me just lay on this mat, get this money, you know, get this love from people, it's all good. Maybe he doesn't want to change. But if we're honest with ourselves, do we want to change? Jesus understands that change comes with a choice. He's given this man a choice. So maybe there's someone here today, you're exploring Christ, you're trying to figure out if this Jesus thing is real. And Jesus is saying, like, do you want to get well? Like, do you really want to have a relationship with me? Because being in a relationship with me means not only do I change you from the inside out, but it means something's going to change in your life. Do you want to give those things up? I want you. Do you want me? Or you have that relationship with Christ and you say, look, I know you surrendered your heart to me, but you see those things in your life right there you really haven't given up? Can you surrender those things to me? The things that you really enjoy? All that, see a little selfishness right there? Can you just give that to me? Do you really want to get well? Or do you really want to remain bitter and angry? Do you just enjoy cussing people out? Or do you want me to just kind of take that and curb that? Do you want to keep harboring unforgiveness? You want to just be in that life and be held hostage by somebody else because you haven't forgiven them? If you want it, okay, but do you want to get well? Because when Jesus speaks, he's not speaking to give information. He's speaking for there to be transformation. It's like, do you want me to rewrite your story, or are you okay with the current way your story is being written? The man responds in verse 7. He says, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. So this man, literally, he believes in the legend that I'm waiting for the water to stir, but when it happens, I can't because somebody else goes before me. So Jesus, I can't do it. What I love about this, maybe for some of you theologians and scholars, maybe we need to adopt the theology of I can't. We come to the end of ourselves and recognize that, you know what, I can't fix it on my own. It's a complete humbleness that comes over us. It's a broken spirit and broken and contrite heart. We realize, you know what, Lord, I can't fix my husband. I can't fix my wife. I can't fix my girlfriend, my boyfriend, my friends, my job, my boss, my kids, my health. I just can't fix it. I need you to do it. But get this. So the water's not being stirred. And Jesus is like, I don't need that water to stir. Angel? I don't need no stinking angel. Right? And so he's having his discourse with the man, but the man is in a place of complete and humble brokenness. He's like, this is the darkest moment of my life because when I try it, I mess it up. Have you ever tried to fix something? You just make it worse than what it was before? And we do it all the time. So the man is looking for mercy in the house of mercy, yet he can't find mercy. He's looking at the pool, and yet the living water staring right in his face. Like, do you want to get well? So Jesus says to the man something so nuts, so insane. Verse 8, he says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And it says, and at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. 38 years going like that. Situation changed just like that because of the word spoken to him. If you ever go to the doctor when you're sick or you woke up with that back pain, he or she will tell you what's wrong. And then not only will they tell you what's wrong, they will write a prescription for you, and you will kind of, they'll say, hey, this is what you got to do. You got to go here, do this. Take these for the next 7 days, whatever. You're going to be okay. But you have to take that prescription and go to the pharmacy. So the doctor has given you the word, but then you have to actually go and do something once you have the word in order to have healing. Here's the thing. Oftentimes, God gives us his word, And he's expecting us to act upon it so that healing can occur. It's not just enough to get the word from the doctor. We actually have to do something to make sure we get the healing. So when the man says, I can't, Jesus gives him the word, and the Bible says at once, through this man's faith, he gets up and he walks. Why? Because he trusted in the word. Many of us will trust in the word of the doctor that we go see, but when God gives us a word, we won't even trust the word and think it's real. Here's how the word is so powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So, in essence, if you believe your situation is hopeless, if you believe that nothing in your life will ever change, I can't do it, it's not going to happen, God, I've been praying, it's not going to get better, you know, I know what you said, but no, I don't believe it. Jesus saying, get up. Pick up your bed, pick up your mat. If you think your marriage is broken, and you're like, you can't fix it, Jesus is like, get up. Go ahead and say that I can't because I can. When it comes to that addiction, you have to say, Lord, you know, I can't. I can't stop. Left up to me, I won't stop. But God, I know you can. You get to the point where you're like, you know what? Here I am. Because here's the thing. We think it's impossible, but I read somewhere in the book that with God, all things are possible. So no matter what the challenge is, the Bible says that you and I, we as believers in Christ, we are more than conquerors. That no matter what we face, that God is right there in the midst of it with us, wanting to help us get out of it. But the question is, do you want to get well? 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Notice it says, greater is he that is in you. Not greater is me. Not greater is you. It's God who initiates the healing. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? If your boss doesn't like you, it doesn't matter. Why? Because if God is for you, who can be against you? God will move heaven and earth to change your situation. Do you trust in his word? 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind of self-discipline. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the word of God. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So when you're thinking that you can't, he can. But he's waiting for you to say, sir, I can't do it. I can't do it. Now, what's interesting about this whole story, the author interjects something new, a bit of information that would have been helpful in the beginning. In verse 10, it says, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But the man answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Why is this a big deal? Now, technically, according to the religious leaders of the day, you weren't supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. So when this man picked up his mat, they're like, yo, bruh, we don't do that. Who told you that that was okay? This man's like, yo, he ain't telling me his name. But he's the one that told me, right? I mean, just totally threw Jesus under the bus, right? He's like, yo, he did it. So here's the thing. In Mark 2:27, Jesus says, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath, which meant the day of rest, the Sabbath day, was intended to help people, not oppress them. Intended to lift people up, not put them in bondage. But what I love about it, Jesus here is saying, look, I don't care if it's the Sabbath, I can heal. I don't care if it's Christmas, Mother's Day, Easter, Valentine's Day. I don't care if you're in the bathroom, you're at church, in your living room, on the bus, in the car, in your office. I don't care where you are. I can do whatever I want to do, when I want to do it, the way I want to do it, and I am not regulated or relegated to do it according to human standards. Jesus is like, y'all can keep all that noise. I am the true rest. I am the Sabbath, and I create the Sabbath to help people. And then he and this guy meet again at the temple. It's like, he's like, the guy's hanging out at the temple, like, yo, man, can you believe? Like, look at this. Yo, the boy walking again, right? Like, yo, they're like, dude, you look real nice. He's like, yeah, right? And Jesus walks up to him, like, yo, what's up, homie? Right? That's the Malcolm version. What's up, homie? It's like, hey, guy that healed me. And he says, see to it that you don't sin anymore, or else you'll be in a far worse condition than what you were in. Which would lead us to believe that this man's state or previous state was because of some sin he had committed. Can I just say there are consequences to sin? That you may not suffer the consequence today, but there's a consequence coming. And it doesn't tell you that. There is no, Satan never says, hey, I just want you to know when you sin, here's what life is going to look like. We never get the backdrop of what's going to happen after we sin. And Jesus is saying, hey, now that I've delivered you, don't go back. Now that I've healed you, don't go back. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Don't go back to the bondage. Why? Because you've been free from that. You've been delivered from that. Don't go back to the stuff that you were once ashamed of doing. So we go back to the question. Do you want to get well? At the end of the day, it was the word spoken to this man by Jesus himself that made the difference. And we have the word right here. This man's story has been rewritten because the word spoken to him and because of the faith he put in the word. He didn't put faith in his faith. He put faith in the word. Jesus didn't give him some catchy speech, some motivational speech. Oh, come on, if you just think about it, you can be better. No, trust in my word. It's all you need. You start there, I can rewrite the whole story. Do you want to get well? Let's pray. Father God, we hear a story like this, and Lord, the truth is we all have problems. We all go through situations and circumstances, Lord, that cause us to be frustrated and get angry and to do things and to act out in ways we wouldn't normally act, Lord. And sometimes, Lord, we've been going through this stuff, dealing with this stuff for years upon years upon years. And I pray, Lord, that today we make the declaration that I can't, God, but you can. Because you are the great I am. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.